You know, I always thank God that what God does, Paul said in the book of Acts, that God does nothing in a corner. What he does, he doesn't give to one corner of his people, doesn't do in the rest. And Sherry Patterson posted something on Facebook this past week with Jack Hayford. And essentially what Jack Hayford was saying was simply this: things happen when you pray that don't happen when you don't pray. That's what he was saying in a nutshell. And so whenever we have an opportunity to reach out to God in prayer, whenever we have an opportunity regarding whatever, in particular cases like this, then God is waiting. He's willing, because he's made us co-partners. We're joint heirs. And he's not going to do this by himself. He doesn't want to. He's brought us into joint relationship with him. And he says, now you pray. You pray and I'll move. But if we don't pray. Hello. Amen. Okay, so what I want to do is quickly, I think I started a message I tried to finish last week, but it's called He Who Overcomes. And I wanted to bring the balance of this message. He Who Overcomes, the line comes out of, or the scripture references, the book of Revelations chapter 2. Multiple times, I was talking to you last week about how Christ said when he spoke to his churches, in the book of Revelation, you remember the seven churches that he gave the revelation to, these seven churches sent them by his angel. And Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. And so there was a blessing, something good to come upon those who read and who hear the words of this prophecy. So I was encouraging us, amen, as we do, not only with the book of Revelation, but with all the word of God, that we take time and give attention to the word of God this year. Why? Because God wants to speak to us. Hello, God. And sometimes the thing we are looking for, searching for, need to hear, the answer is right in the word of God. Even as you're reading just devotionally, you'll find the Holy Spirit will meet you right there, because he speaks through his word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Therein is our life. He is our life and the length of our days, Deuteronomy says. And so as Jesus came to these seven churches, I was sharing with you that he rebuked some, but he didn't rebuke all, right? But there were three things that he said to every one of them. The first thing was, I know your works. He said that to every one of the churches. Second thing he said to them, to every one of them, he says, he who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And the last thing that he said to every one of the churches was this: he who overcomes. He who overcomes. That word overcomes means to conquer, to subdue, and to get the victory over. To conquer, to subdue, to get the victory over. Isn't that interesting? Because when God first made man in Genesis 1:26, he said, now let us make man and give him dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth. That dominion mandate was there. That there was something that man had to engage himself in. God created everything. He made everything. But then he said, now I'm going to create man and I give you dominion. Now I require of you to do something. Oh, my God. I don't know about y'all. I must be preaching to the choir, but I'm feeling this because I'm feeling God speak to me. Amen. There's something that I am required to do. It's something I'm required to do. Totally realizing, and I'll never get away from this, God first, amen? God moves first, and as it is in the book of Revelation, God speaks to his people, and then man is required to respond. And so with every church, Jesus Christ came. For instance, in Revelation chapter 2, by way of review, and verse 1, he came, it says, to the angel of the church, or the messenger, or to the pastor of the church at Ephesus, write this. These things he holds, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works. I know your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you have tested those who say they are the apostles and are not, and found them to be liars. Verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, so what he does is he gives a rebuke. No, he gives that which he is concerned about. He praises them. He says, I know your works. And so what do we got? God knows everything. He knows every detail about my life, every detail about every church. He knows every, and with the second church, he says, I know that you have a reputation that you are alive, but you're dead. He says, you have a reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. God knows about, see, it doesn't matter what a church looks like on the outside. It doesn't matter what it looks like to us. Let me say that again. It doesn't matter what a church looks like to us. It matters what a church looks like to him. Hello. We get this church thing all wrong. I'll tell you, some folk are going to be surprised on judgment day. When we go to be with the Lord, some folk are going to be shocked. Hello. And so he says, I have this against you that you have left your first love. We talked about how he said, remember therefore, repent and repeat your first works. And so Jesus, when he, after he gives that, he says, he instructs them some more. Then in verse 7, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, so forth and so on. But so I'm not going to go over every one of these because that's not my intention. But what I want to focus in on are these two things that Jesus said to every church. He who has an ear, let him hear. Then he says, he who overcomes. Overcoming has to do with hearing God. If we don't hear God, we cannot overcome. Amen? And so we keep that in order. We keep that God first, and then we respond. We're second. And so the same thing happened in the book of Genesis. God came out, he made Adam and Eve. Genesis 1:26, he said, let us now make man. Then after he made them, he comes to them, to him in the garden, and says, of the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree which is in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat of it. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God gave him one command. Now God's speaking, because he's doing what he's fulfilling his part of the covenant, his part of the relationship, right? So he lets them know his will and his word for their life. So he gives them his word, which is his will. And now remember, they had complete authority over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, everything, everything. And he told them to rule. Now, if God tells you to rule, guess what you have the ability to do? To rule. Okay? Hello. If he tells you to reign, guess what you have the ability? By virtue of him telling you that, when he says reign, guess what just came to you? Wham! I mean, all the power to reign just hit you. Now, if God never said it, guess what? You're bankrupt. You have nothing. But when he says it, because when did we say, when God speaks, when does it happen? Wham! When he speaks, all the power necessary to do what he just said is released to you. That word comes. That's why it's so important that we need to hear God. This is why it's so important we need to read our Bibles. This is why it's so important. Why do you think you come to church? Lord, why do we come to church every week? We hear this guy, we hear a preacher speak every week. Woman, man, whatever it is. We hear him speak. Why do we do this? I'll tell you why. Because it's the word of God. And when the word of God is declared, when the word of God is spoken, he said, my word shall not return to me void. It will prosper in the thing whereto I send it. It will accomplish that which I please. And so when the word of God is declared, guess what? Something is always, life is happening. Just like when he said, let there be light. And what happened? And scientists still can't figure it out. They still can't figure it out. Professor John Lennox, he holds three PhDs, earned PhDs. He went to one of his atheist friends at Cambridge University over in England. And they're talking about philosophizing. This guy's a philosopher and all this. And John Lennox says, because they posit that there is no God. And because we can't see him, we don't know him, he's not physical, how are we supposed to know? And then John Lennox turns to him and says, what is energy to this man? He's a physicist. And the man says, well, I don't know what energy is. We can measure it. We can access it, but I don't know what it is. He says, okay, well, what is consciousness? And the man says, well, I don't know what consciousness is. And so John Lennox is saying, but you can't see consciousness, but yet you know that it exists. But you want to see God and write him off because you can't see him. You want to say that he doesn't exist because you can't see him. No, all the evidence is there. All the evidence is there. So let me get back. Hearing God, the Spirit, sets us up to overcome. Hearing God is why Jesus said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So God is first to speak, and we always respond by faith to what he says. But how many of you know that just because you hear someone doesn't mean you understand what they said? That's why when Jesus was, he was giving a parable about eating with unclean hands, and the disciples, after he got done, the disciple says, what do you mean? And he says, do you not know that to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person? It goes into the body and is eliminated. He said, but what makes a man unclean is not what goes into a man, it's what comes out of a man. And the Pharisees didn't understand that. And he said, these are all the things that defile a person. So in Matthew 15:10, the scripture says, when he had called them to himself, he said, hear and understand. Hear and understand. Everything we hear, you don't always understand. But he wants us to understand. So when the scripture says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear, it's saying, he who has an ear, when you physically hear what I say, then hear, understand. He who has an ear to hear, let him understand what the word of the Lord is, right? This is what sets us up to overcome. So, after understanding what God the Spirit says, it must be acted upon in order to overcome, in order for us to overcome. We see this played out in the book of Revelation. Jesus wants all of us to overcome and prevail against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil, because when you see when Jesus says he who overcomes, overcome what? Overcome who? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, two of these are outside of us. The world and the devil. Ah, yes. But that third one. Woo! We're going to get to that, though, because when you look at it, it's a thing yet. When you look at it, it's a thing that we wrestle with, but it's also that which Christ has given us victory over. So, to the loveless church, the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians 2 and 1, God said, you left your first love. What was he telling them? He told them to repent and to do the first works over again. And what he was essentially saying was, keep the first commandment. What's the first commandment? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's Jesus' interpretation when he said, and the second is likened to love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest of all commandments is to love the Lord your God. That's, it's not called the halal, I forget what it's called, but in Exodus or Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. But the first commandment according to the Ten Commandments is thou shalt have no other God before me. Okay? In other words, I'm first. And because what did Jesus say? You have left your first love. Now, there's nothing wrong with you loving your wife, loving your children, but your first love must be Christ. Jesus said, he who does not hate or love less mother, father, brother, sister, even his own life also, yeah, he cannot be now a disciple. We understand that. So to the second church, to Smyrna, which was the poor or the persecuted church, Jesus said this, fear nothing and know that what we go through, I'm paraphrasing, know that what we go through here is not to be compared with what awaits us in Christ. Jesus told them to fear nothing. Fear nothing. He said, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison. He said to this, be faithful unto death. Why? Because I'm going to give you a crown of life. God help out, fix our perspective, Father. Fix our perspective. Because a lot of folk afraid to die. And the reason why they are is because they have no vision. They have no hope, nothing drawing them to that eternal life that is in Christ that totally swallows up death. Death can't hold a candle to what Christ has for you and I. Hello? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction. That's what this life is. It's a light affliction. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Father, help us to see the things that are not seen. Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says, Moses said he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How do you see someone invisible? With eyes of faith. By faith, Moses delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. Crossed the Red Sea. By faith. Faith sees the invisible. Amen? So, he says, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The third church, a church at Pergamos, there was a doctrine running around or being taught by false teachers. This doctrine of Balaam. Everyone remembers Balaam. That's what happened. Numbers chapter 22, 23 through 25 of the book of Numbers talks about this prophet who, when he couldn't get God to curse Israel, remember God said, you cannot curse them for they are blessed. Hello. You cannot curse them for they are blessed. Balaam, at the end of it all, couldn't get God to curse Israel, but what he did was he told Balak how to get Israel into a position where God would curse them, where God would bring his wrath on them. How was that? By simply idolatry. And then God slayed some of the children of Israel because of how they were living. And that doctrine was in a New Testament church. It was in two churches. It's a church at Pergamos. It's at the church at Thyatira. And it's in the church today. Church in New York City last year, I read the article, I'm not going to name it, was put on a production, and it was said that they had a naked cowboy come out on stage in the church, come out on the platform. And there was a picture of him. He was out there, and he looked naked because he had a guitar, but he had shorts on behind the guitar. But no one knew that. And I had a cowboy hat on, and he's singing a song. This is in a church, a big church. And that thing went on, and man, I'll tell you, what's happening, it's when the ways of the world come into the church and seduce the church. It doesn't matter if he had short soul or not, the damage was done. When any woman looked up there, and you got a good-looking guy with no clothes on in the church, that's going to have an effect. The scripture says, when Jesus spoke to this church, he says, I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. And so that's what was going on. It was being taught at the church in Thyatira. So now Jesus brings his word to the church. He says, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You don't want to fight against him. With the sword of his mouth. My God, I cannot imagine that. Then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, overcomes what? Overcomes that, which I just told you, isn't right. Hello? So God's word is paramount in the church, not any other doctrine. And so whatever we're taught in the church, we're like the Bereans. We're pouring through the scriptures to see if it's so. And so, you know, my commitment to you is that I will never tell you what I cannot verify by scripture, and not just by one scripture. I'm not going to teach a doctrine that I'm going to base off of one scripture and not the whole counsel of God, because we want good foundational teaching. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so we are built upon the foundation of God's word. Ephesians 4:14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. When we are taught and when we are founded upon the truth, you ought to be able to go anywhere in any church, sit down and have and be enjoying the service. And when the moment something comes out of somebody's mouth that's not founded in the word, something in your spirit goes, no. That's 1 John 2:20. You have an anointing from him and you understand all things. That anointing teaches you. It doesn't belong to a pastor. It doesn't belong to any minister. It is the Holy Spirit who resides on the inside of you. And the Spirit and the Word always agree. So when you hear a word that doesn't agree with his Spirit says, now I ain't feeling good about that one. And so we follow his word, and he was teaching this church, telling this church, admonishing this church to get back to the word of God, repent from the error. Same thing in the church at Thyatira, which was labeled the corrupt church. Then it was on to the dead church at Sardis in chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Jesus told this church that they're a dead church. Hello. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. And this is what he said, hold fast and repent. Hold fast, which means what you have, don't let it go. Don't let it go. What you have, don't let it go, Jesus told them. A dead person can't hold on to anything. But he says, there's a little life left in you, and what you have, hold on. Hold on to what you have. To him who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Then he got to the church at Philadelphia. No rebuke to the church at Philadelphia. He says, but see, I have set before you an open door, which no one can shut. Guess what his instruction to them was? The same as the prior church. Hold fast. Hold fast. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 reads, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Hold fast. Keep it. Don't let it go. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth, sell it not. Buy the truth, sell it not. It's worth everything. Spend everything you have to get the truth. Who's the truth? Jesus. Amen? All right. Then the last church, the lukewarm church. This is probably the most popular one that everyone knows. Because you are neither cold nor hot, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Jesus said to this church something that would definitely minister to us today. Listen what Jesus says. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What's that a picture of? I just got finished talking about it and exhorting us before. When we come into the presence of Jesus, we find out where we really are. Hello. When you come into a worship setting, that's why unsaved people are not going to stay in a church where the worship is vibrant, where the presence of Jesus is there, because every time you come in, you're going to have to deal with what you really are. Because the scripture says, in that light, we see light. And he is the light, and he shines down on you. And so in this church, he says, you say that you are rich and wealthy and have need of nothing. But what you really are, but you don't know it, is you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He was telling them how they really were. This is how I see you, and how I see you is what matters, because this is my church. This is no pastor's church. This is my church. And he said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Reminds me of Isaiah 55, I believe it's in chapter 1. Ho to everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Did you hear what he said? You who have no money, come buy and eat. Jesus said to them right here, I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire. Buy from me gold refined in the fire. All those things he wants you to buy, he already died for you and I to have. He died for this church to have. What's he saying to them? Simply require me. He said, you say I have need of nothing. The church that says I have need of nothing is in a rough place. I need Jesus, church. We need Jesus more than we could ever know. We need him like the song says, I need you more than my next breath. I need you more. Right? Job said in Job 23:12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured or esteemed his words, the words of his mouth, more than my necessary food. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And so, back to Adam and Eve had to overcome in the garden. They had the word of God. They knew the will of God. And yet someone came in the garden and challenged the word of God. The enemy came and challenged the word of God. And instead of using the authority they had, they gave in. We're in the same battle, church. We're in the exact same battle. Because we have the word of God, which is the will of God. We know what it is. He gives it to us in his word. How are we then to overcome? How are we to overcome? Well, we know God doesn't waste words. And whatever he says, I need. When he spoke to Adam and Eve, I don't know if they knew how much they would need what he said. But they needed that. They needed that. Not only did they need not to eat of the tree, they needed when he said to them, have dominion, subdue the earth, and reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the and everything that creepeth. He said, have dominion over it all. They needed that too. Because when this little serpent came creeping up into the garden and started saying foolish things and things that contradicted what God said, then Adam was to say, I have authority over you. Shut your mouth and get out of here. And the same thing Adam should have done, God's called us to do. Because the same serpent comes creeping up into your garden and my garden and starts whispering things in your ear that are contrary to the word of God. And we are then to turn around and say, shut your mouth and get out of here. I have authority over you and I'm going to overcome, not you. I'm overcoming. Why? Because it's my destiny. It's God's called me to it. Jesus called the church to it right here. He says, he who overcomes. Notice he said, he who overcomes. In other words, it's up to you. It's up to you. Here's my word. Here's my desire. Just like he did in the garden. And he walked away. He wasn't running up in there like some of us parents. Oh, I did not tell you. Did not tell you. No. 15, 17, 20, 25. Oh, no. God didn't do that. He spoke his word. He turned around and walked away. And he let them have at it. Hello. So we must first and foremost realize that Jesus, the living word, overcame that we might overcome. Jesus overcame God first. Jesus overcame that we might overcome. In other words, he went before us in this matter. He went before us. Jesus, our victor, and our victory is living in us. And so next, we just have to will what he wills. I find myself praying more than ever before. Father, all I want to do with my life is your will. That's all I want. I don't want to win the Powerball lottery. I want to do the will of God. That's all I want to do. I've been living long enough to live according to and done enough things according to my will. Done with that. So God, please, done with me. I just want to do your will. Remember Martin Luther King of one of his last sermons. He says, I'm not worried about living long now. Living longevity has its place. He says, but I'm into the mountaintop and I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. And he says, all I want to do is the will of God. He said it towards the end of his life. And I ain't saying nothing about the end of my life. All I'm saying is that, don't get it wrong, I'm not God, I don't know, could be tomorrow. But all the more it makes, all the more the cry of the heart is, I don't want to live for me. Why? I wasn't put here for me. Neither were you. We're bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are God's. Come on. That thing, listen, that word is living in you. It's living in me, and it's working in you, and it's working in me, and it's causing us to die to ourselves and to live for God. And it'll be working in you and on you, in us and on us, till the day we go to be with Jesus. That's what happened when he spoke his word to us. When he spoke his word is a seed. And that seed got lodged in the good ground of our heart. And from the day we got saved to this day, that word has been producing fruit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And all these things are being worked out in our lives. The word of God, not any pastor's word, not any man or woman's word, the word of the living God. So real quick, Jesus gives us victory. He is our victory over the devil. In Luke chapter 11, verse 20, Jesus had sent the disciples out to cast out demons. They came back and they declared to him, that's another passage, about how they had victory over the devil. But Jesus said this to the Pharisees, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, and then he goes and he illustrates what he just said. He says, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Because it's like this. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger, Jesus, then he comes upon him and overcomes him, that's the devil, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and he divides the spoils. And so Jesus did that for you and I. He overcame the devil. He overcame the wicked one, and he's dividing his spoils. Reminds me of the Old Testament when David had defeated his enemies, or Joshua had defeated their enemies when they were conquering the promised land. And at one point, they took the kings and put them on the ground, laid them on the ground. And David told his young men, come over here, take your foot and put it on the neck of your enemies. And this is a king now. This is a king on the earth. He said, put your foot on his neck. I said, oh, my God. The Bible says that all Christ's enemies are under his feet. And we're his church, and his enemies are under our feet. So Jesus living in you comes to you and defeats the devil. He says, listen, come over here, child of God. Put your foot on the neck of this devil. Put your foot on his neck. That's our Jesus. That's our victory. See? He overcame for us. Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them. That's what I was just talking about. They did it public. When Rome would defeat an enemy, they would march the enemy in before all the people. Naked and shackled, people laughing and jeering, and they had defeat over their enemies. Made a public spectacle, triumphing over them in it. Christ conquered the devil for us. And then in 1 John, John tells us in 1 John 2:14, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. You have overcome the wicked one. Listen, church, in the garden, Adam did not have to do anything to get victory. He already had victory. He already had it. All he had to do was speak the word. And it would have been done. Just like God spoke the word and created all things and brought all things into existence. All Adam had to do, like Jesus said to Satan in the garden, get behind me, Satan. For you do not savor the things that are of God, but of men. He just don't get behind me. So Jesus is our victory over the devil. In Christ Jesus, you and I have victory over the devil. Revelation 12 and verse 11 declares, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Christ's blood went before us. Christ's blood was the one who defeated the enemy. Christ's blood was the one who that destroyed death. It was his blood. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, which is Christ's testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. They loved Christ more than they loved their own life. So he's the victory over the devil, but he's also victory over the world. He's also victory over the world. This is a huge one. I could preach this a series of sermons on this all by itself. 1 John 2:15, one of my favorite scriptures. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing away. Let me read real quick what one commentary says about, quote-unquote, the world, just to give us some context. The term world seems to be used in the scriptures in three senses. Number one, as denoting the physical universe, the world as it appears to the eye, the world considered as the work of God as a material creation. Two, the world as applied to the people that reside in it. In other words, the world of mankind, the people. Three, as the dwellers on the earth are by nature without religion and act under a set of maxims, aims, and principles that have reference only to this life, the term comes to be used with reference to that community. That is, to the objects which they especially seek and the principles by which they are actuated. Considered with reference to the first sense of the world, it is not improper to love the world as the work of God. Okay? As illustrating his perfections. That means all that he has created. For we may suppose that God loves his own works, and it is not wrong that we should find pleasure in their contemplation. Considered with the reference to the second sense of the word, it is not wrong to love the people of the world with a love of benevolence and to have an attachment to our kindred and friends who constitute a part of it, though they are not Christians. It is only with reference to the word as is used in the third sense that the command here can be understood to be applicable, or that the love of the world is forbidden. With reference to the objects sought, the maxims that prevail, the principles that reign in that community that lives for this world, as contradistinguished from the world to come. The meaning is that we are not to fix our affections on worldly objects, on what the world can furnish us as our portion, with the spirit with which they do live only for this world, regardless of the life to come. We are not to make this world the object of our chief affection. We are not to be influenced by the maxims and feelings which prevail among those who do. I hope that wasn't too long. But you see the sense in which the world, as John is speaking of it, that we are not to love, is the systems of this world. Okay, as the devil, he's the prince of the power of the air, and he rules in this world. Like, there was a saying that was so worldly years ago. I don't hear it said as much anymore, but I even heard Christians saying it. But it was so, it's just, it wasn't of God. It was totally of the world. And it was this, fake it till you make it. You ever heard that? Okay. Years ago, I remember people going around saying, hey, fake it till you make it. And when they said that, something went, it just was no agreement in my spirit. I said, hold on. Fake it till you make it means lie. Lie until you till you get by, okay? So you're going to lie till you get by until you can get into a position where you can really do what you've been lying about. Now, Jesus says that the devil was the father of what? He's the father of lies. And so the reason why you and I have a problem when we lie, we feel the Holy Spirit, we feel a discomfort, is because the moment we lie, we just came into agreement with the devil. And the Bible says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What agreement have light with darkness? What agreement? There is no agreement. And so that principle and this whole Me Too movement, it's true. I mean, these guys have abused these women. But let me tell you what else is true. NBA basketball. These poor men, I'm praying for them more than ever now. I pray. Well, it's because it's all part of the world system. But these guys, some of them who I know, I'm just astounded by some of the things. But there are women that follow these teams from city to city. Guess what? To do with the players. They're waiting. They're in the crowds while they're playing basketball, making faces. They're in the, and you know what? These poor men who are like animals got babies with this one, that one, that one, this one. And it's a whole scheme. It's the way of the world. And it's that world that John says, do not love the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so that story I told you about the Christian business owner who started cheating on his taxes, that was the way of the world. He's trying to get stuff, trying to get more money. You don't need more money. You need Jesus. You need more Christ. See, because more money ain't going to fix your problem. Money can't fix your dark heart. Money can't. Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira, why has Satan filled your heart? Filled it. In other words, your heart has capacity for darkness. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You haven't lied to men, but to God. So he said, love not the world. Jesus said this in John 16. Aren't you glad for the scriptures? Jesus said, these things are spoken unto you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. Now, the one who overcame the world is living in me. He's living in you. And if he overcame so that I might overcome. And so when we turn to the scriptures, we see 1 John chapter 5 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Gospel of John 14, verse 15 says this. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not grievous. Listen to verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. You hear what I said? See, we ought to be getting our run on right about now. Because he said, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So your question to me is, how am I going to overcome the world? Well, Jesus overcame the world. He's born in you. He's living in you. And now my calling, my destiny is to overcome the world. I am not to be subdued by it. I am to conquer and overcome it. Why? Because Christ is born in me. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Even our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. So there we are. Jesus overcomes the devil. He overcomes the world. Therefore, we overcome the devil, and we are to overcome the world. Last one, victory over the flesh. Like I said, the first two, the world is outside. I can shut off the internet, shut off television, I can shut off the radio. I can turn a whole bunch of the world off. I can just, you know, my house, my four and us, no more. And we can just love God, right? The devil is on the outside. I've been given victory over the devil. To the extent that I enforce that authority, I can enjoy victory over the devil, and I should. But victory over the flesh. The flesh is something that we have to deal with that's always there. You notice, the devil, the only way, see, because he didn't have power over Adam and Eve, you understand that? The only way the devil could have any power was for Adam to say, here, I give it to you. How does he do that? By getting us in the flesh and getting us into sin. And so when we sin, the doors open. It's part of the reason why we have to repent of our sins. Right? It was Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, 26. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him place. So first, you know, Jesus overcame the flesh in the wilderness. He was tempted, I like to say, for you and I, when in Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, he was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. Why was he taken there by the Spirit? Well, because he was the second Adam. The first Adam failed in his temptation. The second Adam had to overcome in his temptation. He was tempted for you and I. And the Bible says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Wherefore, he now is qualified to be a faithful high priest. He's able to, the word is succor, or to help those who are tempted. So whenever I get tempted, Jesus standing there saying, son, I'm here to help you. I say, my God, run to me. That's exactly what he says. All right. Is this the last scripture? A couple more scriptures. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus came to the place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, you remember what Gethsemane means? It means an oil press. An oil press. Carl has a press. And that place is the place where pressure is put on you. And Christ came to a place of great pressure. That's why he said to his disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Watch with me, because the weight of the sins of the world were laid upon him at Gethsemane. And he's being pressed. And you and I have our Gethsemane. So we need to, I believe this is here for us. Amen. He went through it, but he went through it for us and before us. So he goes to Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Christ had the divine nature and he had human nature. And his soul, the human nature, was deeply sorrowful and distressed. Why? Because no one wants to die the death that he was about to die. No one wanted to bear the sins of the whole world on them. We can't even bear our own. Some people's own sins drive them to commit suicide. We can't even bear our own, much less the sins of the world. And he said, stay here and watch with me. Now, what's interesting here is that Jesus, he willed himself to pray in his darkest hour. Do we? Do we? Do we pray? In his darkest hour, he went to the only one who could bring him through. Do we? Verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Oh, my God, Jesus. Jesus let his will be known to his Father, but he in no way insisted upon his will. Let me say that again. Jesus let his will be known to his Father, but he in no way insisted upon his will. Remember now, Jesus said to the disciples earlier, don't you think I could not ask my Father for 12 legions of angels and he would send them to me? Jesus could have done it. But listen, church, prayer, when we go to prayer, prayer is not to get our will done. Prayer is to get God's will done. Jesus was not praying in order to change the mind of God. Jesus was praying in order to strengthen himself to stay in agreement, in alignment with the will of God. That's what prayer is for. Prayer is not to change God's mind. Now, when it's concerning wrath, what Abraham did, when God had wrath and judgment coming upon Sodom, yeah, that's different. That's intercession. That's warranted. But when we go to prayer, it's not to, remember I told you last week when I went into the lady's house and she was saying, Jesus, my sink is broke. Can't you fix my sink? And she was going on and on and on. Just, I found it very strange that the woman was just, when I got up in the house, she was just saying, I said, how you doing? And she says, well, my sink is broke. And it was 2 days before Christmas. And she's like, oh, Lord, how can my sink break? Jesus, can't you fix my sink? She kept going on and on. I'm just standing there. I'm looking. And I'm saying, Father, help her, Jesus. She don't know. She don't know. But prayer is so that we might accomplish the will of God. Notice Jesus was not praying and saying, Lord, Father, I really don't want to do this. And I'm going in another way. No, he wasn't praying that. He said, if it's possible, nevertheless, your will is over mine 24/7. It's your will. It's your will. He was praying to be strengthened to continue in the will of God. Lord, help us to do the same. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping, verse 40, and he said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Listen to what he says to Peter. Watch and pray, Peter, lest you enter into temptation. We're talking about victory over the flesh. He says, watch and pray. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. Some people say, well, my flesh is strong. I'm always doing what the flesh said. Okay, well, strong, weak, however you want. The flesh is weak, and we need to pray. Anybody start that new diet? Glory. Amen. Anybody start that life change? How you eat? Okay. And the flesh wants its way. He says, watch and pray. Why do we need to pray? Why do we need to be alert? Why do we need to watch? Because the flesh is weak. And listen, Satan came to Jesus and said, Jesus said to Peter, Satan hath desired you to sift you like wheat. Come on. But he didn't just go to Jesus over Peter. Hello? I said, he didn't just go to Jesus about Peter. He went to Jesus about me, you. And remember, Jesus said that to Peter before he was tempted. And Jesus said this to Peter. He says, Peter, watch and pray. And then what did Jesus do? He went and modeled it for Peter. He says, come along with me. Peter, you're going to be tempted. Peter, come along with me. Watch with me. And he modeled it. He showed Peter. What was Peter doing? Are we asleep? Are we asleep when we should be praying, church? Come on. We're talking about victory over the flesh. We all have weak flesh, strong flesh, however you want to say it. The flesh is weak, which is why we need to watch and pray. Jesus' time with the Father strengthened him to go to the cross. Peter's time asleep robbed him of the strength to be identified with Christ when he was questioned. So, notice when Jesus said, Jesus gave Peter he gave him an opportunity. He knew he would fail. He says, I pray for you that your faith fail not. And when you've been restored, he says, strengthen your brethren. When you come through this, strengthen your brethren. But he prayed for him. And he who prayed for Peter, remember that song, Somebody Prayed for Me? He's praying for you. He's prayed and interceded for you and me. Excuse me, verse 42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, bring me to the place when even where even if what your will is for me is almost killing me, that I would be able to pray that prayer. Bring me to the place where when the will of God is so hard and so difficult and requiring so much of me that I still will not run away, but go to God and say, Father, strengthen me to stay right here in your will so that your purpose and your will would be done. That's what prayer is for. So that we would remain in the will of God, even though it's difficult, even though it's challenging, even though it's requiring all of our devotion, that we remain in that place and don't move. So that his will. That's what Jesus was saying to John the Baptist when John was in prison. John says, the disciple says, are you the one or do we look for another? Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended in me. And John had to be faithful until they took his head off. But he stayed in the will of God. He preached. He was the forerunner of the Christ, the prophet of the highest. And he fulfilled God's will for his life, his destiny. Verse 43. And he came to them again after the second time and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Jesus exalted the will of God above his own. He is our pattern for overcoming the flesh. He is our pattern for overcoming the flesh. What are we tempted with right now? What are we trying to get away from? What are we trying to control? Are we seeking the will of God even if it's hard? Even if it's hard. So he left them, verse 44, went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Remember, those who were still sleeping and resting, when they were confronted, they all ran. They all ran. Why? Because they were sleeping and resting. Jesus, on the other hand, says, behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Listen to what he says. Rise, let us be going. Jesus was walking straight into the will of God, even though it was for his life. He walked straight into it. Why? Because that time in prayer, that time in the press, that time where he was pressed, he was strengthened. See, when all your strength is pressed out of you and you're going to God, he fills you with the strength to go on. And that's what happened at Gethsemane in the life of Christ. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. Are we still sleeping? What am I doing instead of praying? Am I sleeping, resting, playing games, or worrying instead of praying? But know this, time is passing on. Time is passing on. Last scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. My God, my God. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Why? Because that suffering deals a blow to sin in the flesh. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So Jesus Christ overcame so that we might overcome through the word of God given to us. God help us to do so. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we bless you today. We thank you, Lord, for your divine truth. We thank you for the scope of your word, Lord, we thank you that it's planted in us and it's working and having its way. And we pray that the word would bring forth much fruit and that our lives would bring forth fruit unto your glory, that our fruit would remain, that your name would be glorified. Father, that the lives that we live, we would not live for ourselves, but that we would live for your glory. Help us to overcome. Help us to hear, O God, what the Spirit is saying to the church. And by virtue of hearing, O God, Lord, we recognize that to overcome is our portion in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that we go forth and conquer, Lord, in every way, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Father, that we might be those who bring glory and break praise, great praise, to the beautiful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank you, O God, that your word is fruitful and abounding in our hearts and lives. All this week, Lord, I ask a blessing upon your people now as we go from this place. In Jesus' holy name, and all God's people said amen. Amen, amen and amen. God bless you real good.